Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 218, Discernment, First in the Building Healthy Churches series. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, October 17th, 2021, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So this morning, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Some translations even say worth double pay. Praise the Lord for that. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So this morning, before I get started with my message, I want to honor Pastor Karen because it's happy birthday to you yesterday. And we're really grateful for Pastor Karen's ministry. She's a great wife, a great mother, a great grandmother, and a great mother of Israel to a lot of people. So we bless you and honor you this morning because God is good. Amen. So give her an extra hug this morning. Sometimes she needs some hugs because she's living with me. And that's a challenge. Praise the Lord. So this morning I want to begin a new series on building healthy churches. And I was recently, this past week, at a minister's conference in Colorado Springs, near Colorado Springs. And I said last week, I think, that I would try to share some of the things that we received at the minister's conference then. This subject of building healthy churches was a high priority of the conference, and particularly grateful for Pastor Dwayne Sheriff for sharing from his heart. I want to pick from his messages a great deal for probably the next couple, 3 Sundays or so about building healthy churches. I thought it was really, really appropriate, really great, really pertinent to our times. Because never in the history of America has the church been more needed. And if it's not healthy, it's not going to be making much impact. So I want to start this morning from Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul is writing these letters to the Galatians. These are, you know, you should be reviewing his epistles, we call them, and his letters to the various churches, and looking at them in the light of how does this apply to me and how does this apply to our time, the times that we live in. Because if the Bible isn't pertinent to the times that we live in, then we're sunk, we're lost, we're without foundation. But if you start reading the Bible with a kind of new vision, new insight, to gain new insight for you personally, not just to mark your time, I read the Bible today, you know, I spent my quiet time, et cetera, et cetera. But really, really, really looking at it in the light of the days that we live in, I think you will find some really, really amazing revelation come each day as you seek God in that way. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Just think about that, until Christ is formed in you. What does that mean? What does that mean for you personally? What does that mean for us as a church? Well, one of the things that I think it's pointing to is to have some kind of stability, some kind of maturity, some kind of growth in our lives, so that Paul is crying out in anguish. In other words, he's investing himself in prayer. I mean, we've read his Ephesians prayers in our cell groups these, you know, last weeks and weeks and weeks that we've been studying Authority of the Believer, encouraging people to use the Ephesian prayers in their personal lives so that we can grow and mature, have the eyes of our understanding enlightened and opened. But here he's saying this is why he prays that way. He prays as if in an anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed inside of these believers. So if a church is healthy, what would it look like? Would it look like Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was being formed inside of the believers? Would it look like that the believers are coming to such conformance of the likeness of Christ, the likeness of Jesus, that everywhere that they would go, people would begin to see Jesus in them? Would it look like healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils and all of those things that Jesus said we would do when he confirms the word with signs following? But Paul was crying out to God, even in anguish, that Christ would be formed in them. If he was doing that then in those days, think what we should be doing now in these days. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So that's saying it in another way. "In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So if Jesus was the firstborn, maybe you and I are amongst the lastborns. But the idea is that God, a long time ago, predestined you, those of you who are believers, those of you who have come to him through Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean, to be conformed? That would be made in the likeness of the image of his Son. So like Jesus was, you should be. I should be. We should be. We should be manifesting Jesus in every area of our lives. Now, I suppose when I say things like that, it can be a little bit condemning, because obviously most of us, probably all of us, for sure all of us, have had some shortfalls in many areas of our lives, in our personal lives, in our ministry lives, in our work lives. You know, those days when we let it all hang out and it shouldn't be hanging anywhere. You know, one of those days, you know, we say. Making excuses for ourselves. Amen? Or oh me? So, God's goal for us is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So that we should be looking like Jesus in all of those circumstances. When we're under pressure, when we're not under pressure, when we're happy and joyful and enjoying the fellowship that Sister Sarah was describing amongst the Latino culture, or whether we're under some really kind of circumstance that's really weighing heavily or pressing us down or even putting us under or discouraging us, we should be manifesting the likeness of Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. So when you read about Jesus, you know that he had some bad days. You know, one of those bad days was when his cousin John the Baptist was executed, was beheaded. And, you know, how brutal. This is the man that proclaimed the ministry of Jesus publicly. This is the man who said, he must increase and I must decrease. This is the man who baptized him in water and saw the Holy Spirit come down on him. This is a relative, a close relative. This is the man who was born at about the same time he was. You remember the story of Mary coming to visit Elizabeth, and the Bible says that John the Baptist leaped in her womb. So, I mean, there's connection here. So his perhaps best friend and maybe one of the few people that really understood him had just been executed. And Jesus went out into the wilderness to get away from it all. And when he got there, a crowd was there. And the Bible says that he healed all their sick. And then they got hungry, and he multiplied the loaves and the fish and fed them. I've stood in that place where he's done that many times, as we visited that place called Tagba in Israel. And it's pretty interesting, the feeling that you can have sometimes, you know, you don't have to have feelings or whatever, but just being in that place and thinking about this is where Jesus did that miracle. It's amazing. Can be life-changing if you allow it to be. But the point is that we're supposed to be conformed to him, to his image, to be more like him. So sometimes we say more of him and less of me. Maybe we should say all of him and none of me. Because we'd be a lot better off. Amen? Praise the Lord. So God's purpose and plan for us is to mature. And if we're going to be a healthy church, we're going to have to be a church that has mature believers in it, that has mature members or membership. People that are not just tossed to and fro, back and forth by the waves and every kind of new thing that's coming along, or just we have to go there, we have to go over there and find it wherever it is over there, but just stable, steady, strong, vibrant, effective in our ministry, effective in our daily lives, effective in marriages, effective in our raising our children, our grandchildren. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for maturity. People who are up to the to facing the difficulties and the things that are coming down the road for us, for our nation, for our cities, for our families. We need to be there for them. Praise the Lord. So we have a lot of grandkids, and you know, sometimes it's cute to watch their antics, especially when they're smaller, you know, and you put up with a lot of things, you know, you put up with the tantrums or the poopy diapers. But at some point, you know, when they're 15, 16, after they've gone through puberty, you expect some positive changes towards maturity, right? So recently we were in Sweden with our daughter and her family, and we had some really, really great times with their children that are becoming adults, you know, because you can... Wow, it's, you know, we hadn't seen them for a few years, and they've grown and they've matured. And it's really a blessing to see when people mature. But think about it, you know, God is our Father, and He's looking down, and it's probably cute when we're new believers and we're, you know, begging Him for everything and just, you know, doing stupid stuff and being fruits, nuts, and flakes, and, you know, trying to be believers and trying to walk in stuff that we don't know how to walk in. And maybe it's a little amusing to him. You know, the Bible says he sits up there and he laughs. Did you ever think about God like that? Sometimes people think about God, he's just stern, you know, he's just mad half the time, you know, he's just ready to burn, you know, turn or burn, and he's ready to do the burn. But he sits up in the heavenlies and he laughs. He has a good time. He's not having a bad day today. And so sometimes, you know, I suppose when we're new believers, he thinks it's a little bit cute. But then after a while, it's not cute anymore. Amen? So we ought to be moving on down the road and just having some stability, some maturity, and some ability to help some other folks along the road. Amen? Praise the Lord. So how do we move people? You know, sometimes we talk about it as being carnal versus spiritual. You know, carnality is being in the flesh, you know, letting it all hang out. Being spiritual is walking in the Spirit and making spiritual decisions and, you know, speaking from a spiritual platform and being ready to minister in season and out of season, you know, and not being tossed back and forth, and always have a ready word, a word that's seasoned with salt, so to speak. You know, we had the message on salt last week, so we've got that all figured out. We should be growing in that, in our saltiness, amen? in the good aspects of saltiness, not salty dogs, you know, salty believers. Praise the Lord. So how do we navigate that? How do we get from the place of being carnal to being spiritual? Because obviously, you know, we all have our challenges in some areas of our lives of ending up back in the flesh. And, you know, the Bible says the spirit is everything, the flesh profits nothing. So we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 54. This is Jesus speaking, and he says to these people, the disciples and other people that are around, he said, you see a cloud rising in the west, and you say a shower is coming, and so it happens. Verse 55, Luke 12:55. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites. Don't you love Jesus? He's just kind of, where's he going with this? Oh, there. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? You got everything else all figured out. You can tell by the signs, you know, what this is, what this is, what this is. You know, we can tell by the crisp air this morning that fall is coming, right? It's coming, right? Ready or not, here we come. But we can't figure out the times that we're living in. What's with that? So, some of the translations say, how to interpret the present time, but the King James Version says how to discern the time. How do you discern the time that you're living in? To discern is to see or to understand or to perceive or to approve. That's what it means. So it means to discern in the spiritual sense means to have a spiritual understanding or a revelation. So what God is expecting, what Jesus was expecting, is that people would have a revelation of the time that they're living in, a discernment of the time that they're living in. Because if you don't understand the times that you're living in, you're going to be up to your neck in water and the water's rising. Pretty soon it'll be up to your nose and you can't breathe. You'll be drowning in the times that we live in if you don't discern the times, if you don't understand what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, a natural person, this would be just the normal, average human person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So people who are not born again, people who don't believe in the Bible, don't believe in the God that we serve, don't believe in the Jesus that we love, that kind of a natural person is not going to accept the things of the Spirit of God. So sometimes, you know, might be talking, as you spoke about this morning in a pre-service meeting, about sometimes some people are not there yet. They don't believe the Bible. Maybe family members, loved ones, others that you know around. And what's the issue? The issue is that they don't believe it because they're not spiritually discerning. They're not discerning what this really means, the impact of it, and the spiritual weight of it. They're not seeing they don't have a revelation of it. They don't have that truth operating inside of them so that they don't see it. So there's a great divide in our country. But the divide is mostly believers and unbelievers. I mean, there's different kinds of divide. There's political divides and so forth and so on. And there are people on both political spectrums who are not believers. But the biggest problem is that amongst the believers and the unbelievers, there's an impasse, and the one side doesn't spiritually discern anything. So when you talk to them about it, it's like, what are you talking about? It's crazy. It's just nuts. You're just religious fanatics. You're just Bible thumpers. You're just whatever. You love your gods, your guns, your religion, and your Bibles. So the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're folly to him. It's crazy to them. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself." So now that's speaking about believers discerning. So you can be a believer and not be discerning the Lord's body, the Bible says, and it brings disastrous consequences because later on, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Because of this reason, many are weak, sick, and die early." Fall asleep, they said, but it meant die. So not discerning is not a good thing. Not being spiritually discerned is not a good thing. Hebrews chapter 5 says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain." This is speaking to believers again. "Since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers," you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. "You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But the solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So we're talking about discerning the times that we live in, distinguishing good from evil. So if you check out the King James Version, I'm reading mostly from ESV this morning. But if you check out the King James Version, it says, "Even those who by reason of their senses," "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we're supposed to be discerning the difference between good and evil. If you can't tell the difference between good and evil, you got a problem, a big problem. So how do you get to that place of discerning? Well, here it says, by reason of use, you're practicing God's word. It says in the ESV, "who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice." Everybody say constant practice.
Constant practice.
"To distinguish good from evil." So your senses are exercised. In other words, you're training your senses. They're trained by constant practice. What are your senses? Your senses are see, hear, smell, taste, feel. You know, your five physical senses. You're supposed to be training them so that automatically you discern good and evil. And then practically and hopefully choose good, right? Praise the Lord. So Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Why would somebody do that? Because they can't tell the difference. Or because they're so warped in the other direction that they see good as being evil and evil as being good. So there's some people that are not going to like you because you're a believer in Jesus. Because they don't like your morals, they don't like your moral stands, they don't like your beliefs. And they think it's bad. They think it's evil. They think it's dangerous. They might even call you a domestic terrorist or something because of your beliefs and how you believe. But you have to be able to stand up to that and to know who you are, what you believe, why you believe it, and not just be still drinking milk, but be on some solid food so that you have some solid foundation so that you can speak into those times and those situations and be who you should call, who you're called to be in spite of what's going on around you in your culture, in spite of what's going on in your family, in spite of what's going on in your workplace. You're called to be the salt and to be the light. and to be the one who has the answers. You know, because guess who they're going to come to when crushing problems come into their lives? It's not going to be those guys that are calling good evil and evil good. They're going to be coming after you because they're figuring out that there's something different about you. There's something, why you can stand in the middle of all of that and not fall down, and why others are being crushed and defeated and destroyed by all the stuff that's going on around. So, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Do you recognize that? Can you recognize that in the news that you've seen and so forth and so on? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So as Christian leaders, as Christian believers, as Christian people, we have to discern the times that we're living in. So in a lot of ways, you know, using the current terminology, it comes to, are you going to be woke or are you going to be awakened? The woke versus the awakening. Now, you can either believe that we're in a third great awakening, or you can just give in to the woke culture. But if you're not aware and can't discern the difference, you got a problem. But there are a lot of believers that are going down the road of the woke and following the lines, whether it's BLM or whether it's something else, or Antifa or critical race theory or any of those kind of things. You have to be able to discern what that's all about, because that's the culture that we're facing, that's being raised up around us. So what is woke? Awoke is awareness of others' sins. What is awakening? Awakening is repentance for our sins. Amen? I mean, if you just want to cut it down to just the bare bones, that's about what it amounts to. So, for example, whatever happened to 2 weeks to flatten a curve? We're going into year number two or three, right? The mask mandates. What about the careers and businesses that have been destroyed in the process of all of that? Are you going to be woke or are you going to be awakened? How about essential versus non-essential? The church is essential, not non-essential. What about the riots in the streets, the burning down of businesses, where looting has been justified? How does that become good and not evil? What about voter fraud being justified and ignored? How many mandates do there have to be before we say no? I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. Let me read you a passage from Revelation chapter 13 and just think about, maybe we're not there yet, but this is where it's headed. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast arising out of the earth." So you know what I'm talking about, that time. "It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it was allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast might even speak. And might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for its number of the man, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I'm not saying that that person numbered 666 is here. It's possible that he's alive. But just think about that. Can't buy or sell unless you comply. What does that sound like? Can't get on a plane unless you get the jab. Can't go across the border unless you accept a certain mandate. Bow and worship. I suggest that what we're seeing is a dress rehearsal for Revelation 13. Revelation 18, verse 21 says, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sounds of the harpists and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all of those who have been slain on the earth.'" And all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Have you ever checked out in a Bible dictionary the word sorcery? It's a translation of the Greek word pharmakeia, which we would probably recognize more as pharmacy. Medication, magic, witchcraft is sorcery. Pharmakeia, the Greek word. The CDC said, number one, vaccine would work, one shot. Then there's a second one. Now there's a booster. When does it end? In reality, it ends when you say no. Romans chapter 12, where are we going with this? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I want to end with this scripture. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, the Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Pro-choice people say that a woman has a right to choose for her body whether to keep her unborn baby or not keep her unborn baby. And yet, many are telling you, you have to take the jab. Even though it's your own body, you don't have a choice. So what would Jesus say? You hypocrites? Is that what he would say? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Prove what is God's good will, His perfect will, His acceptable will. So, if we're going to discern God's good and acceptable and perfect will, our minds have to be renewed. And if we're going to have a healthy church and be a healthy church of believers, we have to be a church that has discernment. Amen? A church that understands the times that we live in. In the Old Testament, it speaks of the sons of Issachar. It says that they were, there's very little said about them except that they were wise people. They discerned the times that they lived in, and they knew what to do about them. So a healthy church, a healthy group of believers, a healthy believer is a mature believer who understands the times that they live in and knows what to do about them. Let's be that kind of a person. Let's be that kind of a church. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus, and thank you for the power of Jesus' name. We thank you for the authority of your word, and we thank you that your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. Thank you, Jesus, that the blood that you shed on the cross of Calvary, it was not shed in vain, but that blood on the cross of Calvary that was shed for us was shed so that we could be forgiven, healed, delivered from the power of the devil, so that we could come from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to your power, so that we could receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with those who are sanctified through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for paving the way and making a way. That the blood that you shed on the cross of Calvary, it was enough to set us free. To set us free from darkness and sin, and to put us on the new path of righteousness for your name's sake. Keep us on that path, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to live inside of us in such a degree that we make good decisions, wise decisions, and discern the times that we live in, the culture that we live in, and discern what we should do about those things, Father, that we face. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. We give you glory, honor, and praise today, Jesus, because you are the Lord. We're not discouraged, despondent, dismayed, or fearful. But, Lord, we're looking forward because we know that you're coming back soon. And we give you glory for that and thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. So maybe there's somebody out there in YouTube land, or even in here, you haven't made Jesus your Lord. Today is a great day to do that. The Bible says all that have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I were both one of them. But today you have a chance to come out of sin and to come to righteousness. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because he died for us, he paid the price for our sins, and we have the opportunity to come to him, to come to the Father through him. The Bible says that as many as receive him, those that believe on his name, he gives the right to become children of God. You have rights. You have a right to come to God. You have a right to be called a child of God. But you have to do something. The Bible says that if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth his lordship in your life, then you will be saved. It's a pretty simple step. It's not by just saying words or praying a prayer, but it's about committing your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus to follow after him. The Bible says that Jesus told his disciples to go make disciples of nations. Disciples are people who follow Jesus. Disciples are people who are being changed by Jesus, and disciples are people who are on mission with Jesus. if you want to become one of those disciples, one of those followers, one of those that are being changed, one of those who are on mission with Jesus, you can do that today by taking that simple step, the step of believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That means that you believe that what the Bible says about Jesus is the truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that all those that come to the Father must come through him, that there isn't any other way. He is that way. And when you believe that in your heart, and then you begin to take the step of making him the Lord of your life, putting him in the driver's seat of your life, the Bible says you will be saved. So why don't you do that today? I could lead you in a prayer, say, Jesus, come into my life, etc. But the key is what you believe in your heart and what you confess with your mouth. So do it today. Make him your Lord, make him your Savior, and he'll be your best friend forever. Forever, forever. And that is from now until in eternity. And if you think maybe I'm wrong, just think about this. If I'm wrong and you're right, and the Bible's not true, and there isn't a heaven or hell, I guess we'll both be okay. But if I'm right and you're wrong, your eternity doesn't look very good. So make that decision today. Make Jesus your Lord today, because he's calling you. He's calling for you. If you've walked away from Jesus, you need to recommit your life to Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Do it today. Don't neglect it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.